We turn in Scripture this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the well-known passage that deals with very practical matters of husband and wife, single and married, of sexual activity in the marriage bond, whether a man or a woman should be married, or how they are to behave once married, or if an unbelieving spouse has departed. We concentrate this afternoon on the last part of 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give, and that means, I have no commandment of the Lord. That means nothing directly from Jesus Christ that can be passed on. But Paul is going to write now by inspiration. So nothing that he received by word of mouth, but now something that he will give instruction on as one who is inspired. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, speaking now about a father towards his daughter, he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 36 through 38. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, that means if she comes to years of maturity, physical maturity, and she is of eligible age to be married, if she pass into, you might say, but if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. I would like to add one more passage as the text for the sermon this afternoon, just so we have it before us. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Well-known passage. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we return this afternoon to our series on dating. We've had three sermons so far in this series. In the first sermon, we looked at the purpose of dating. And we saw that the purpose of dating is for marriage. Dating is for the purpose of finding someone who will be a suitable spouse. Ultimately, we saw in that sermon, dating is for the glory of God. Whether I date someone and get married, or whether I date someone and I break off the relationship and remain single, my goal is the glory of God. In our second sermon, we looked at the fundamental rule of dating. And we saw that the fundamental rule of dating is that we date only in the Lord. If dating is with a view to marriage, and marriage must be only in the Lord, then what follows is that dating itself must be only in the Lord. In our third sermon, we looked at the matter of physical intimacy in dating. And we saw that if you can refer to it as foreplay, if it is an activity that arouses the sexual appetites and entices you to sex, then it is an activity reserved for the marriage union and it does not belong in the dating relationship. In that sermon on dating or on sexual intimacy, we also saw that this rule wasn't just God's rule, but this is God's law for our good. Because when we follow God's rule for intimacy in dating, we are protected. We are protected from being used and from being crushed and hurt. We maintain clarity regarding the relationships so that we can think soberly about whether this is a relationship that can go forward and be established as a marriage relationship, and we maintain a proper view of our worth in Jesus Christ and who we are individually as the precious children of God. Well, this afternoon, we move on to another subject, a very weighty subject, the role of parents in dating. In our series, we've brought this matter up numerous times. We've stressed how parents need to be involved in the dating relationships of their children. But this is such an important issue that it is worth spending an entire sermon on just this matter. As I've said before, I think one of the great dangers in our day is that parents simply neglect their calling when it comes to the dating relationships of their children. There might be several reasons for this. Perhaps some parents are worried that they might be hovering too closely over their children. They think they ought to give their children some space. Perhaps some parents are worried that if they take this calling too seriously, it might be a point of contention in their relationship with their children. Maybe they feel that their children might resent them or be driven away even by their parents' excessive oversight. Perhaps other parents simply feel uncomfortable talking to their children about different aspects of a dating relationship. And so the easy thing for parents to do is just do nothing at all. Don't have the intimate conversations. Don't be involved. Don't enforce the rules. Just sit back, maybe pray, and hope for the best. The reality is, congregation, it is precisely at this time in your child's life that they need your wisdom, and they need your protection, and they need your headship more than ever. If there has ever been a day when parents need to engage, if there has ever been a day when parents cannot afford to shrink back, if there has ever been a time when parents are desperately needed to stand up and speak up, it is today. And I speak this especially to the fathers. If there has ever been a generation of teenagers who need more of Dad's love and more of Dad's wisdom and more of Dad's friendship and more of Dad's headship. It is this generation. And I want to give a word of encouragement. If there is a time when fathers need to be strong and go out of their comfort zone and step up and be a man, especially for their daughters, it is during these dating years of their daughters' lives. Your daughters are vulnerable. Your daughters need protection. Let us be blunt. A young man can have a great deal of influence over the girl that he's dating. A girl is looking for headship. A girl is looking for a man. And the reality is, young women need their fathers to be their man for them. They need their fathers to be men for them, to protect them and do them good and model for them what a true Christian man looks like, so that they know how a boyfriend needs to treat them and respect them and honor them. Daughters need their fathers. Fathers, you've laid down your life for your children this far. You have reflected the love of Jesus Christ towards your children this far. Now, at this important juncture in the life of your children, press on. Continue to lay down your life and give your daughters and give your sons the direction and protection and care and oversight that they so desperately need and want during their dating years. That's the direction the sermon will go in. We will look at the parents' responsibility, especially the father's responsibility, to lead and direct their children, especially their daughters, in their dating relationships. We take as our theme the role of parents in dating. We look at three things: the calling itself, how to exercise it, and the many benefits. It's interesting when you look at the Bible. We may not think that the Bible has many rules for dating. After all, the Bible doesn't use the word dating. But the interesting thing is, when you start looking at what the Bible has to say about parents over their children, especially when it comes to relationships and marriage, the Bible, in fact, has plenty to say to parents. The calling of parents comes to expression when the Bible says that the father gives away his daughter in marriage. And the Bible uses that language multiple times. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're familiar with the language. At every wedding that I've officiated, this is always how it begins. Who gives this woman to this man in marriage? Answer: her mother and I. The father walks his daughter down the aisle, and the father gives his daughter away to a young man. And what happens at the end of the wedding ceremony? It's not the father walking back out of church with his daughter again. It's an entirely different person. It's her new husband, the young man, walking back out of church with that father's daughter. Just describing and visualizing that reality should impress upon all of us the significance of what happens in a wedding ceremony. The daughter's headship is transferred from the father to the husband. A father needs to recognize this early on. And the point is, what happens at the beginning of a wedding ceremony isn't just something old-fashioned. It's not just something sweet and nice to do in order to give the father of the bride something to do. No, the reality is, until the father gives his daughter away in marriage, his daughter is under his headship. And the reality is, when the father gives his daughter in marriage, the father himself is accountable for that activity. He needs to know who that young man is. He needs to have the personal confidence and conviction that that young man will treat his daughter the way she deserves to be treated. He needs to be one who's personally vetted this man for himself. In a sense, the father of this bride needs to know even better than her, better than anyone, who this young man is that he's giving his daughter to. On the wedding day, fathers have a huge burden. The act of giving away his daughter is his act. He needs to know what he's doing. The father's daughter enters into a marriage relationship knowing that she has her father's confidence in this young man. She's trusting her own father's wisdom and her own father's work. That the young man she's marrying is a godly young man. In a sense, the father needs to know even more so than his daughter that this man is a godly young man. Now, here's the point I would make. If a father and mother are responsible for that act of giving away their daughter on their wedding day, if a father and mother are responsible for who their daughter marries, then the father and mother are also responsible for who their daughter dates. If dating is with a view to marriage, then parents need to be there not just on the wedding day, the parents need to be there from before the very first date. They have the calling to oversee their children, particularly their daughters, as their daughters go through the journey from dating to marriage. Now the reality is, sons and daughters are also responsible for their own actions. A woman herself needs to make sure that she's not marrying a fool, she's not marrying an abuser, she's not marrying a waster. But for her good, God gives a woman her parents, especially her father, to protect her and guide her, to be her man, to be her head. As she matures past the flower of her age, she matures into adulthood and is looking ahead to marriage. This leads us to a second main point we must make. Not only are fathers given headship over their daughters, but fathers are given this headship precisely for the protection of their daughters. A point that we all need to appreciate is this. Daughters, without the protection and accountability of their parents, are vulnerable. First of all, there are men who are charmers, who are manipulators, who are suave, but who are evil. And second of all, as I said, the woman herself wants a man. A young woman wants a head over her. She's a woman, or she's becoming a woman. She was made for the man. This is how God designed her. Her desire shall be to her husband. But until a man is actually her husband, her father needs to be her man and direct her and protect her from men who might try to lead her in the way of sin. A young man has his desires for a wife. A young man has the calling to pursue a wife. That is a good thing. But as he pursues a wife, the father is responsible for his daughter's well-being and protection. And if a father lets a young man go on a date with his daughter, the father needs to know that that young man is going to protect his daughter and take care of her just as her father would protect her and take care of her. This is the God-given responsibility for fathers. A father ought not to let a young man take out his daughter on a date unless that father knows that that young man will treat his daughter in all godliness. He needs to have that knowledge firsthand. This is his responsibility. This is his stewardship. This is what he's been made responsible over. His household, his daughters, his children. Now, when we look at the scriptures, we see that all these things are emphasized. There are numerous passages that speak of fathers who give away their daughters in marriage. We read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 36 through 38, where it speaks of a father's calling to decide whether his daughter will marry or not. We learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that a father has a right to keep his daughter home with him or to give her in marriage as he so chooses. Now the passage emphasizes that a father needs to deal with his daughter in love. The father must do what he thinks is good for his daughter. If he sees that his daughter wants to marry and he's hurting her by insisting that she remains unmarried, well, if he ultimately decides that it would be good for his daughter to be married, he's not sinning. He does well as he lets his daughter marry. But when the daughter passes the flower of her age, meaning if the daughter comes to the age where she blooms into physical maturity and she is of eligible age to be married, the father still is exercising headship over his daughter. He's responsible for her. And when she marries, the father bears responsibility for making sure his daughter is married to a godly young man. This headship of the father is not just emphasized here in 1 Corinthians 7. It's emphasized in many other passages. We read in Matthew, Jesus speaks of how even before the flood came, even the ungodly of the world were marrying and being given in marriage. Even the wicked in the world understand this is the Father's calling to give His daughter in marriage. In Psalm 78, verse 63, we read this, "The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage." The clear teaching of Psalm 78, verse 63, is that fathers have the headship to give their daughters in marriage. The daughters were given in marriage. In Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17, we read that a father could flatly refuse to give his daughter to a man who had taken her virginity. The typical rule was that the man had to marry that woman. That was the decent thing to do if something like that would happen. But if the father was not in favor of such a marriage, the father's decision was binding. He had authority over who his daughter married and didn't marry. There are other passages as well. Besides all these passages, there are a few other striking passages. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21, we read about what should happen when a man alleges that the wife he married was not a virgin. A man alleges that his wife wasn't a virgin when they got married, and there's a dispute between the father of that woman and her husband. And what does Deuteronomy 22 teach us? It teaches that the father is responsible for his daughter's virginity. And if there is any question as to his daughter's virginity, the father must be able to give evidence of his daughter's virginity. And presumably, he would do that by presenting the stained bedsheets where the marriage was first consummated. And if the father could not prove his daughter's virginity, and maybe show forth those bedsheets, his daughter was at risk of being stoned. So out of love for his own daughter's life, the father would take care that his daughter remain a virgin until her wedding night. Fathers are responsible for their daughter's virginity. Their own daughter's reputation, their own daughter's very life is at stake. And the point is this. That has all kinds of implications for how fathers oversee their daughters as they date. Daughters date under the headship and oversight of their father's rules. Fathers have the calling to be the head over their daughters, to protect their daughters. This is why God has made fathers to be protectors for their daughters, to protect their virginity. Without a father who is present, without a father who is involved, without a father who is there for his daughter, who will protect his daughter? That's the point. The father is being cruel. He's being deeply cruel to his daughter. When he pays her no attention, he lets her date on her own, and he lets her fend for herself. The daughter needs her father. And in our day, when I preach this, I'm thinking about how it was in the Old Testament, where they would capitalize on a young woman who's just walking out on her own. In our day, it's similar. In our day, when wicked men are walking on every side, men who are addicted to pornography, men who don't know how to treat their own mothers with honor and respect, men who are narcissistic and self-centered, who are puffed up with pride and arrogance, who don't have any respect for their elders, when wicked men and weak men are walking on every side, godly fathers need to step up and be the man that their daughters need them to be. In all these different ways, fathers need to reflect who God is, who Christ is, as the loving head and protector of His people. That's the point. Reflect Christ. This is where the gospel comes in. Reflect Christ. Fathers need to know who the young man is who's knocking on his door, standing on his doorstep, ready to take his daughter out in his truck. They need to know that these young men know the rules. for how they must date their daughter and that these men are sticking to these rules because fathers have the responsibility to protect their daughters. Fathers will have to give an account on the day of judgment for how they exercise their headship and love over their daughters. And mothers, too, have to help their husbands exercise this leadership. Mothers, in a way that only mothers can do it, must help in the protection and instruction of their children who are dating. Now, there are other passages in the Bible that we could point out as well. There are other passages that fill in the picture of how parents prepared for their children's marriage. Think of Abraham and how he dealt with Isaac. Even think of how Laban dealt with Rebekah and asked her if she would be willing to go back to be married to Isaac. But the focus in this sermon is the calling of parents as parents with their children. And we can put it this way. Parents have the calling to determine and oversee when their children may date, whom their children may date, and even where their children may go on a date. And as their children are dating, the parents have the responsibility to see to it that this relationship is godly. And if it is not, parents have the responsibility to cut off the relationship. This is the parents' right and responsibility. Now, as we say this, we acknowledge that the relationship between parents and children changes as children get older. But the point I would emphasize in the sermon is this. This is how children need to grow up. They need to be aware that their parents have this authority. And parents have to raise their children so that their children understand that their parents have this authority and are using it for the good of their children. Parents have the calling to oversee and determine when their children may date, whom their children may date, and even where their children may go on a date. And this is not to be domineering. This is not because there is even a lack of trust. It is simply a matter of exercising their authority in an all-important area of their children's lives. It is meant by God as a protection and a safeguard to keep covenant children from ways of sin and error which could ruin their life or hurt their souls. And it is meant by God as a protection to keep covenant children from the ways of sin during a time in those children's lives where they need a special dose of wisdom and a special dose of godly oversight. This is the calling God gives to parents. The important question we now need to ask is this: how do we do it? How do we exercise our responsibility to rule over our children when they are dating? Well, there are a number of things that can be said. First, it starts before our children even get to the age when they are even interested in dating. That's an obvious reality. Even before your children are thinking about dating, your son and your daughter needs to know that you love them. They need to know that you're not just doing an external formal duty of exercising authority, but you love them and you care for them and you want to serve their good. And it all starts before the children reach the age of dating. If your daughter knows you love her, she'll be more apt to let you be her advocate. If your daughter knows that you are in her corner through thick and thin, she'll be more open and receptive to who you are as her defender. Your relationship with her will keep your interest and your involvement in her dating life from seeming unnatural or out of place and overbearing. And when maybe you have to step in, she'll be able to submit to it more graciously. Your relationship with your daughter is the single most important aspect of protecting her. And your love for your daughter is proved before you try to exercise your headship over her dating relationship. Your love has been proved from the way you've always been caring for your daughter, always been protecting your daughter, and the way you've always been developing a personal relationship with your daughter. That's why I added Proverbs 22, verse 6, as a text for the sermon. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child so that he knows his parents love him, so that he knows, so that she knows she can trust her parents and she can trust her father. And when he or she gets to the age of maturity and thinks about dating, he will not depart from trusting his parents' love. That's the first thing. Second, you exercise your responsibilities by giving your sons and daughters clear instruction on dating and everything it involves. You need to speak to your children with the same bluntness that Solomon used when Solomon spoke in the book of Proverbs to his son. Give instruction, very clear and direct instruction to your sons and daughters regarding sex. Give instruction concerning what a man of God looks like, how a young godly man is going to treat his daughter, how she ought to be treated. And then when your children want to date but maybe aren't old enough, or you don't think it would be good for them and you need to make that decision, it'll be easy for you to talk to them about this decision making because you've already been having the serious conversations with your children already. Talk to your children about the sexual temptations that are involved when you begin dating when you date for a long period of time. Talk to them about what alarms you about a certain person, or maybe even about that person's family or parents. And even when they are 11 or 12 or 13, take the time to talk to them about some of these things. Tell them what the Bible considers to be acceptable behavior when interacting with someone of the opposite sex, especially one-on-one. Take the God-given opportunity to work through this stuff ahead of time in order to earn their trust and establish the boundaries. Third, give yourself as an example to your children. For a son, for a daughter, the example of their parents' marriage is one of the most powerful things in their lives. Fathers must give themselves as an example for what their daughters ought to look for in a man. A man who's caring for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Fathers must give themselves as an example for how their sons ought to behave themselves and how they ought to give honor and respect to a young woman. Children learn a lot from fathers who are unloving, self-centered, mothers who are unsubmissive, and in their own dating relationships, I believe children will naturally gravitate towards what is familiar, what they're used to. So we need to give the example. All these things are pretty general. I think we can speak more specifically on how parents ought to exercise their authority over their children. And first, I've come to the personal conviction that it is a father's duty to interview his daughter's date. In my household, a young man is going to have to ask for my permission to take my daughter out on a date. And I will raise up my daughters so that they know this. And we talk about this when they're 10, 12 years old, and they can appreciate it, and they understand it. They know that their father is looking out for them and loves them this much. I say this because of everything we've already said in the first point of the sermon. I have a responsibility for my daughter. I need to do my job of protecting her and doing her good. I need to know who is dating my daughter. I need to know he's a believer because she needs to date in the Lord. I need to know the kind of family he comes from. I need to know that this young man is a man after God's own heart who is worthy to date my precious daughter, the daughter of the Lord, not my daughter. How can I protect God's daughter and carry out my responsibilities as a father, as a child of God, if I don't know who this young man is? I'd simply be neglecting my calling. In addition, I believe that a father needs to communicate very clearly to his daughter's date what he, as her father, expects from that young man. A father needs to outline to that young man who wants to date his daughter that there will be boundaries, and these boundaries will not be crossed. A father needs to be able to talk to a young man and talk to him about the kinds of things that we heard in the last sermon on pursuing sexual purity. A father ought to be very upfront with his daughter's date. You want to date my daughter? You find my daughter attractive? You find that she has a cute figure? These are my expectations so long as you are dating my daughter. There will be no caressing. There will be no fondling, no passionate kissing for the course of your dating relationship. Because this isn't just my law. We're all under God. This is what God requires for us to be pure in our dating activities. I brought it to you as a pastor last time. You have to bring it to the young men who want to date your daughter. God requires of me that I protect my daughter. And you as a young man need to give me your word. You need to show me that you understand my boundaries for what you do with my daughter and that you will submit to them. Do I have your word? Maybe I'll even say, young man, you won't place your hand on my daughter's knee. Maybe I'll say that's a rule I set in stone for the young man who wants to date my daughter. Don't put your hand on her knee. Respect my boundaries. Not because I'm domineering, not because I've got a lust for power. In fact, by nature, I cringe a little when I think about having this kind of conversation. But this is what I need to do as my daughter's protector. And because I, as a man, know how a young man thinks. And I, as a man, know what goes through a young man when he puts his hand on a young woman's knee. And I don't want that. I want safety and protection. I want godliness for my daughter's dating relationship. And as for my daughter, making this kind of a rule might not be so popular with her, but this is my duty. This is something I can't leave to anyone else. Protecting my daughter is just what I do as her father. This is why God made fathers. And I will have prepared her for these things before she even thinks about dating someone. She will know beforehand that if she wants to date a young man, she needs to tell him, talk to my father first. She will know beforehand that her father loves her and is looking out for her good. So while other fathers are pulling away from their daughters at a time when their daughters need them the most, I personally hope to be growing closer to my daughter and deepening my relationship with her by doing these types of things. And if a young man refuses, if he scoffs, if his parents scoff that maybe the minister expects their son to talk to him, well, that man can walk out the door. And if that young man simply doesn't have the strength to come talk to me like this, well, then he's not man enough, he's not mature enough to date my daughter. The reality is, a godly young man would be impressed if a girl's father did this type of thing. A godly young man would be glad for this kind of oversight. Because the godly young man knows this is what he needs. This is what is good for him. And if he really likes this girl, even though maybe he doesn't even know her that well, he thinks he likes her, he would be thankful that there is an added level of accountability. He wants to prove himself to be worthy, to be a godly young man. Yes, there is this reality. That young man's own father will be telling him how he needs to treat a girl. His own father will be telling him what the rules are. Godly fathers have to do that for their sons and walk beside their sons and show their sons what manhood looks like. But to have the girl's father involved in this way too is an additional good thing for the young man. And it's really these kinds of things that are going to set the tone for the whole relationship. Parents are involved right from the beginning. This isn't abnormal. This isn't strange. This isn't awkward. This is just how it's been. And the young man knows from the beginning what to expect. And he knows that he will be called and held accountable for his actions. This is how parents exercise their calling. And a young woman is going to learn a lot also about that young man by how he reacts to her father's oversight and even the way he talks about her father behind her father's back. Now, there are different ways of doing all of this. Don't want to make more out of a first date than what it is, but at the same time, what does God's Word say to me as a father, as a parent? If I don't own up to my responsibilities as a father from the very beginning, it's going to be so much more awkward, so much more difficult to try to do it after the fifth date or after the tenth date. The whole point is, how do I reflect the headship of Christ in my home? We are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. That's where 1 Corinthians 7 really springs from. 1 Corinthians 6, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And now Christ gives us all our relationships, and this is how I live out the gospel in my own home and family, as a father, as a mother in the home. I need to own up to my responsibilities. As a father, I need to own up to my calling. God's given me this privilege of raising these children up to the years they're 15. I need to press on and continue with my responsibilities all the way through. The safety and prosperity of my child is worth whatever awkwardness or embarrassment I might feel in taking on the challenge. I think the point is really captured by Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, when he is becoming a young man, when she is becoming a young woman, he will not depart from it. What will be the benefits? The benefits will be many. First, your children will know that you love them. Your children will know you love them. They will know God's love for them through your love. Second, they will know what proper loving headship looks like, and they will understand it, and it will do them good when they get married, either as a young man or as a young woman. They will know how to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church, and they will both learn how to submit to Christ's headship as they look forward to marriage. Third, your children will see in their parents what it means to do hard things for the Lord. You're not copying out. You're not giving an excuse that these things are simply too hard or uncomfortable. No, you're manning up. You're girding your loins and quitting yourself as a man. You're showing your son and your daughter what it means to man up and do the work God calls you to do. Your sons will learn from these things as well. Being involved in the dating relationships of our children might sound somewhat intimidating or challenging. Isn't this exactly what we teach our children, though? Be strong and courageous. Do what is right. Do what the Lord calls you to do. Now follow my example as I do what is difficult. Maybe the children even sense it themselves. My dad feels pretty awkward right now. My mom, her cheeks are a little red as she talks to me about these things, but I see my parents doing hard things out of their submission to the Lord and out of their love for Jesus Christ. And I can respect that, and I learn from that, and I grow in that as a child. Your children will grow in how you are with respect. Your children will grow in respect for you and how you try to do them good. Here's an added benefit. When you take the time to talk to your daughter's date and impress upon them what God's Word requires and how they need to treat your daughter, that's not just for your daughter's good, that's also for the good of the young man you're talking to. Whether that young man marries your daughter or not, that doesn't matter. The young man will be blessed by your man-to-man conversation. The reality is, godly young men are yearning for older men to step up, enter their lives, and talk straight talk with them about how to treat a young lady. Godly young men are looking for older men who will call them to a high standard. Godly young men need these talks. This is how they mature. And when you as a father go out of your comfort zone to talk to a young man this way, God will use that to build character and integrity and godliness in the heart of that young man. In addition, there's the benefit that you yourself as a parent will grow in your walk with the Lord. You will grow in grace. You will grow encourage, you will grow in the Lord. Because you're living out of the Lord when you do these things. And the Lord will strengthen and bless that. You will know that what you are doing is right. And the Lord will strengthen you as a parent to be even stronger. Finally, there's this benefit, among many others, that when you are present with your children in their dating relationships, you're even serving as a blessing to the generation following them. The reality is, those who are teenagers and young adults now, soon enough they're going to be in your position. They're going to be parents raising their own children, going through the same challenges, and they will have seen the hard work, the awkwardness of their parents striving to serve the Lord. They will have good and godly experiences, and by God's grace, they will walk in those good examples that their parents have set for them. Your grandchildren will be blessed. As we come to the end of the sermon, let us remember the main theme of this series, dating to the glory of God. This is why we're focusing very specifically, very narrowly on this topic, because the gospel is in this sermon as well. Because God is our God. We are His possession. He is our head. Jesus is our head. The gospel is also in this. God is our God and the God of our children. And for God's glory, for the responsibility of how we love His children, we do this. And the gospel is this. God has not only redeemed us from all our sins, He also gives us the strength and the calling needed to carry out these responsibilities. God gives parents the high calling of raising their children in the fear of the Lord. We rejoice when a child is born. And then we are also impressed with the calling that comes with it. This is part of that calling. One specific area is the area of leading my child through their dating years. If I know what Christ has done for me on the cross, then I also know that Christ is worthy of my strongest efforts in this area of my children's life. And if I love the Church of Jesus Christ, that love will also show itself in how I interact with my children in the church. They are the next generation. They are this generation. They are now. We are all the generation of the Lord. The time is now to walk in godliness. May the Lord fix our hearts on Him. May the Lord give us hearts that are thankful for what He has done for us. May the Lord give us the grace and wisdom to carry out our callings in a way that honors and glorifies Him. And may our children be blessed. May we see God's blessing upon Zion and upon our children and upon our children's children as we seek His blessing and pursue His way. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we love the children of the church. And even more than the children, we love Thy name, and we love Jesus Christ, and we love who we are as His redeemed, blood-bought people, and as His servants and His stewards. We implore Thee, give us the grace to carry out our callings faithfully. Give us courage and strength. And cause us to walk with one another from one generation to the next in the fear of Thy name. And may we give to the generation following us an example of what it means to pursue after Thy glory. Apply this preaching to our hearts to that end. Forgive our sins. And strengthen us for noble duty. In Jesus' name, amen.